Hebrews chapter 5, first 10 verses. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what we're doing is we're looking at the theme as we go through the master outline of the book of Hebrews, the superiority of Christ's priesthood to that of Aaron. Last time we looked at the Old Testament establishment of the priesthood, and that God established Aaron to be the first high priest and his lineage after that. And we saw the responsibilities that they had. Well, you had the high priest, who was the official, I guess, a chief or commander over the priesthood. And then you had the priest that served under him, fulfilling the responsibility. And there was a lineage, a family lineage, from which the high priest came. And so Aaron was the first high priest called of God to be a high priest. And so he's talking about how Jesus compares with the Old Testament high priest. So let's look at our notes. Point number one, the qualifications and responsibilities of the high priest is laid out under the Old Testament law. That's verse 1 to 4. First of all, we see, and this sounds a little elementary, but it's important. He was a human. He was a human. He was taken from among men. Now, that's important as we look at the high priesthood of Christ, because he also was human, but he also was God. And that's significant. Secondly, point B, he was ordained in the office of the high priesthood, meaning he was set apart for a specific purpose. God designated the high priest and gave him specific responsibilities that no one else could do. But it was a God-called position. We see, point one, he was ordained by God. Point two, he was ordained to serve the people. And three, he was ordained to serve people in things pertaining to God. So his job was to go to God for the people and to go to the people for God. He was a mediator, if you please, a go-between. He was God's messenger to the people, and he was the people's messenger to God. And he had a specific responsibility, and this is a position that God established in the Old Testament. Point C, he was to offer, one, gifts to God. He was to offer gifts to God. Some of those gifts were burnt offerings. Just offerings. People would come and They would want to make an offering, and they would just say, I'm just here to make an offering. Well, what you here? What's it about? I'm just here to make an offering. I just want to give an offering to God. So it was a burnt offering. There were meal offerings. There were peace offerings. There were sin offerings. And there were trespass offerings. These were offerings that God established that the people would bring to the Lord, specific to whatever the occasion was and why they were coming. Point two, the sacrifices for the sins of the people, his representation before God was made effective by the offering of the sacrifices to God in behalf of the people. He was the one that God ordained. The Old Testament high priest was the one that God ordained that was to offer the sacrifices, the sin offerings to God, especially on the Day of Atonement. Then we see point D, that he was a sinful man. He was a sinner. Verse number 2. He was compassed with infirmity. He not only lived among people who had weaknesses and imperfections, but he himself was a man with weaknesses and imperfections. And that was significant because, point E, he was to show compassion on those that he served. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? The ignorant are those who do not understand. And them that are out of the way, those who have wandered or strayed. So he was to show sympathy, be sympathetic with those that he served. Point one, his intercession for the people was to be expressed from his heart. A heart affected by proper sympathy. He wasn't to get to an elevated position of where the people couldn't identify with him as a priest, but a sinner, but also he could not get to the place where he could no longer identify with the people. It was very important. There was a connection here. This man that God ordained represented God and the people. But he was never to forget that he himself was imperfect. And he himself had to offer a sin offering for himself, especially on the Day of Atonement, before he could even go in and offer one for the people on the Day of Atonement. And so there was this process, and it was important that there be this connection because it's what God wanted. This high priest was a picture of that one which was to come. So he himself was a sinful man. He himself was to show compassion on those for whom he served. And then verse 3, point F, he was to sacrifice for the sins of the people. And I've already said, for himself, point 1, and for others. So we see a summary given by the writer of Hebrews about this man who was to serve in this position. Now look at verse 4. It's not in your notes per se, but I want to point something out to you. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. In other words, no man became a self-proclaimed high priest. This was a position that he had to be called to by God, as was Aaron. And there had to be the proper lineage. So this was a specific position for a specific purpose to accomplish a specific task so that there could be a continual relationship between sinful people and a holy God. And it's very important. It was a very important position. Unfortunately, with time, this position became more watered down and more political. It became more of a political position and a self-gratifying position. We get to the New Testament, And we read about the high priests in the Gospels. That's exactly what they were. They had lost their goal, their vision. They had lost their teaching as to what they were supposed to be doing. And now the people served them, and they did what they wanted. And they were ruthless and cruel and did not keep the Old Testament law. And it's unfortunate. But as I said this morning, when you put sinners in a high position and they take their eyes off of God that put them there, they're apt to go downhill. Well, point number two, we see Christ met the requirements of the high priest. Verse 5 through verse number 10. Now, God having established certain requirements for the high priest, if Jesus is to be the high priest, then he cannot deviate from that which God established to be the Old Testament law. Meaning, God ordained the one that would be in that position. He was a human in that position. He was to offer sacrifices to God for the people. He was to have to deal with the issue of sin in his life. He was to show compassion on the people. And so we find that Christ fulfilled all of those requirements. Point number A under point two, he was fully human and fully God. Chapter 1, verse number 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we find here that Jesus was totally human and totally God. Well, being totally human and totally God, he experienced many of the things that he would not have experienced had he only been God. So we see point B, he was appointed by God. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, also said in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he was ordained to that position, if we want to use those terms. He was called of the Father to fulfill that position. And it's very important that the Messiah have fulfilled exactly what the Old Testament priest fulfilled. Well, we see that he, point C, was compassionate and sympathetic with those that he served. Verse 7 and verse 8, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared, though he was the Son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ had to suffer, not just on the cross. He had to learn what it was like to deal with the flesh. He had to learn what it was like to deal with temptation. He had to understand what sinners were like. And so he faced all the temptation that you and I face, but he never sinned. But he knew what it was like to strongly be tempted. He understood that. And so we find here that Jesus, again, though he was not a sinner, because he suffered temptation, was able to be sympathetic toward the people that he served. And I've given you a couple of references there that you can look up later. Point D, he offered sacrifice for the sins of the people. Verse 9 and 10. And being made perfect through suffering, that is, having better understanding of the people, being able to fully comprehend what it's like to be a human being, and being made complete, thoroughly finished, reaching the point of the intended goal, he became the author, verse 9, of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He became the sacrifice for sin. He gave himself, being the perfect lamb. Isaiah 50, verse 5 and 6, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. We find that he did not need to offer sacrifice for his sin because he had none. He offered sacrifice for the sin of the people. Point three, his sacrifice was a once-for-all sacrifice. The Old Testament high priest, every year, faithfully on the Day of Atonement, had to offer a sacrifice for himself, and then he had to take the sacrifice for the people into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of his sin sacrifice and the blood of the offering for the people on the Ark of the Covenant just to satisfy God's wrath on the sin of the people for another year. It had to be an annual event that took place. When Jesus came and offered himself as the sacrifice, God saw his sacrifice and was satisfied. No longer after Jesus gave himself was there a need for another sacrifice for sin. And Jesus offered that sacrifice for the sin of the people, not for his own sin. There's the deviation between that of the Old Testament priest and Jesus Christ as the high priest. The Old Testament high priest was a sinner. He had to offer sacrifice for himself. Jesus was not a sinner. He was tempted to sin. Through the temptation that he went through, he understood what we go through that leads us into sin. And he understood the need to offer the sacrifice for sin. So when he offered himself, that was sufficient. Four, the difference between Christ as the high priest after the Melchizedek order instead of the Levitical order is the key to his superiority to Aaron as high priest. Now if you remember your Old Testament history, you remember that Melchizedek is called a high priest long before Aaron ever comes on the scene. It's back in Abraham. Abraham offered an offering, gave tithe to Melchizedek. And the Bible says that he was the king of Salem and he was a priest. Now, there's little known about Melchizedek. There's a lot of speculation as to who he was. But he was called a priest, and Abraham paid sacrifices or paid tithe to him long before Aaron was ever called to be the high priest. And so it's important that we understand these things, how the history of the Old Testament flows, what happens and when it happens, so we can see the significance. Jesus here, as it says in verse 10, was called. The word called means to be designated, a designation given by someone in superior position. So Jesus was given a designation from God as the high priest, after the priesthood of the Melchizedek order. And as far as we know, Melchizedek was the only priest that we're told about in that order. Many believe that's an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Maybe you hold that position, maybe you don't. But it's there. We understand that this man was important. He came on the scene all of a sudden, and he left off of the scene just as quickly. But we find that he, Jesus, was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, or after the quality. Jesus was of the quality that Melchizedek was. So that's one argument as to why Jesus was the Old Testament Melchizedek, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. There are places where we find that, Christ appearing in the Old Testament. And so it's important that we understand. I hope this doesn't get boring. It's important that we understand this, because it's God's order of things, and it's an important order. If God had not set up the high priest order, we would have no hope. But because he did set up that order as a picture of the high priest to come, Jesus came, fulfilled the obligation necessary, having perfectly kept the Old Testament law, which qualified him, being the perfect high priest, to serve as the perfect Savior. So now we have a perfect sacrifice that has been given. And when we put our faith and trust, as it says in verse 9, he, being made perfect, became the author, the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I'm glad that Jesus is the source of my eternal salvation. That it doesn't rest in me, it rests in him and what he has done. To God be the glory. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for his wonderful and perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Savior, for being willing to come to this earth, to suffer the horrendous abuse, misunderstanding, accusations, and cruel crucifixion that you suffered. And you did it for us. Your love moved you to do that. You chose to love us, not for any good reason that we had to be worth loving. You just made the decision that you were going to love us. And your love obligated you to demonstrate it by giving yourself as a sacrifice that we could have eternal salvation by obeying you and trusting you. Thank you for that. Thank you for the hope that we'll have all through this week and in weeks and years to come as you tarry your return and leave us on the earth, the hope we'll have because of Jesus. We thank you for Christ. Keep us this week. Guide and direct our paths, and may we glorify you in what we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.